Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. If you weren't with us last week, yeah, I know some of you were surprised that I started right, you know, the last. It was hard for me, believe me, difficult starting a book in the last Wednesday of a year. Messed with my mind big time, but not as much as figuring out what to do instead. So Joshua chapter 2, CDs, tapes are available in chapter 1, and I highly recommend them. Now Joshua, we read in Joshua 2:1, the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the land. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. But the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Joshua, the son of Nun, sending out spies. Now, listen, Joshua is sending these spies to check out Jericho. The Bible does say the wise man sees the pit and avoids it. And Joshua certainly saw and knew there was some potential danger in sending spies into the land. How would he know that? Well, 40 years earlier, he was one of 12 spies that had gone into the land to check things out. They'd come back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report. They're like, let's go for it. God's given it to us. But 10 of the men that had gone in, well, they said, hey, there's just no way. High-walled cities, these guys are giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, here's what Joshua learned. Well, at least these three things that Joshua learned from the disaster that followed that first encounter. We either walk by faith, believing and obeying the word of God, or we walk in fear, focused on what we see and feel and think. And these three things, I want to spend just a moment on them, because they weren't just true for them, they're true for us. You tonight are either walking by faith. You either believe God and you're obeying God, or you're walking in fear. You're focusing on, well, the externals instead of the eternal one. The majority, here's the second thing they learned, the majority isn't always right. In fact, in the case of Israel, the majority was rarely right. And I think more and more we're seeing that's the case around here too. I'm not saying with you, but I'm just saying in general, just because a lot of people agree on something doesn't make it so. So our society, well, they agree that all sorts of things God calls abominations and sins are perfectly fine. Does that make them fine? Not at all. So we're either walking by faith or we're walking in fear. We're either walking according to God's revelation, or we're, well, just hanging with the majority, going with the flow. When I was a young Christian, they had these t-shirts and it was one fish swimming upstream while all the other fishes floated downstream. And it just said, going against the flow. That's really what it means to be a Christian. That you can't just go the way the world is going. The third thing that, well, I think Joshua learned these things. I did, so if he didn't, well, at least we do. Once fears are articulated, they spread like an infectious disease. I think that's why. And I can't give you a chapter and verse, but I do think it's a biblical principle. If you are unsure, filled with fear, anxious, it's a really good thing to take that kind of problem to the Lord. Don't spread it around. People have enough problems of their own, enough fears and concerns of their own. Yeah, I've found that if I'm doing well, I should pass it on. If I've got good things to say, I should build up and encourage and edify. But if I'm worried or tripping, well, that's not going to help you to know. It's enough to know I worry and trip just like you. How? That's none of your business. That's God's business. And I take it to Him. I trust that I can take the worst of what I'm thinking or feeling to Him, and He'll just say, yeah, I get that. I understand that. Well, in any case, we're walking by faith or in fear. Majority? Rarely. These days, if ever, right? Once fears are articulated, they spread like an infectious disease. Now, Joshua's plan, and you got to see this, did not indicate a lack of faith. It was sound military strategy. Jericho, a perfect beachhead. From Jericho, once it was conquered, they'd be able to move west, they'd be able to move north, they'd be able to move south. It was going to be easy. And what was the mission of these spies? It was to check out the lay of the land, to check out what was happening with the enemy. What are they saying over there? What are they thinking? Now, unlike the spies who, well, Joshua had gone in with, these guys weren't coming back to the people with the report. That's something else, by the way, Joshua learned. He said, when you get back, just talk to me. You know, they don't need to know. Whatever the word, you just bring it to me. So in any case, they weren't really going to make a decision. Should we go? They were just going to bring some information so that they might figure out, well, what's the best strategy for entering in or coming up to the city of Jericho? Now, all of this ultimately proves unnecessary because God's plan to take the city, well, if you've read ahead, we could call it unique, unconventional, altogether unexpected. The battle plan is going to wipe out anything that Joshua might have learned from this whole endeavor. The battle plan, I don't want to give it away. If you want to read ahead, do so. Not now, but read ahead. And it is altogether amazing. Now, either way, we can be absolutely sure of this. God had a mission plan for these spies that required they go to Jericho before its destruction. So Joshua finds himself in the place of accomplishing God's will, even though there's no indication he sought the Lord's wisdom before sending the spies. What that reminded me of is how many times I think I know what I'm doing or I think I know what God's doing, only to find out, hey, I'm clueless, you know. God sent these guys on a mission so secret they didn't even know what it was. They're a lot like our guys, you know. They didn't even know what they were doing there. They thought they knew. And I've been there many times where I thought, okay, I know exactly what the Lord's doing. I know what He wants to do. And then I'm shocked and blown away at what He actually chooses to do. Well, in this case, God's will, their mission, the salvation of a harlot named Rahab and her family. Who would have thought it? I'll tell you what. Nobody who knew Rahab would have thought, I'm sure God will deliver Rahab before the big battle. I doubt that Rahab even believed that was possible. But she's going to plead her case and she's going to do all she can to make sure that she survives this and that her family survives this. And it reminded me, well, how many people really expected you to get saved before you did? If you weren't one of those people that grew up in the church and you were kind of a goody-goody and everybody said that about you, I'm not knocking that, by the way. I don't use goody-goody in a negative sense. I'm just saying I didn't know any people like that. And so the thing is, nobody who knew me expected me to get saved. Nobody thought I would be interested in the things of God. Except one person. You know who that was? The guy who actually came and shared with me. And I'm not sure he even expected me to get saved. He just figured, well, why not? What have I got to lose? And I want to encourage you that, well, as we move toward Easter, I know that sounds like, what? We just had Christmas last week. Well, Easter's next, you see. It's the next biggie. Oh, I know Valentine's Day's coming, but I'm pretty sure that's a Hallmark holiday. And And Easter, it's actually biblical. It celebrates the resurrection. And one of the things we're going to do this year, and we want to encourage you to start right now, is start making a list of people that you're going to pray for and invite. Why? They'll come. Especially when you say, hey, it's going to be in the fairgrounds. It's later in the year. We're going to be back out in the stands. We're going to go a little earlier so we're not baking out there. You know, we'll give out sunglasses instead of water and sunscreen. But in any case, it's what you do is you start making a list. And I want to encourage you, at the top of the list, if you're going to pray for people to invite and you're going to pray, Lord, man, I just so would like to see this person give their life to the Lord and know your forgiveness and mercy. It would be a great thing to put the person you think is least likely to respond at the top of the list. Why? Well, you'll pray for him every time. I mean, if you got a long list, you may or may not get all the way through it. But if you put them at the top, and I've seen that, well, you put someone at the top of your list, you pray for them, and many times that person no one expects will respond. Not only will they come, but they'll be the one to raise their hand, to come forward, to give their life to the Lord. Well, I'm sure, I'm convinced, no one but God expected Rahab to get saved. But God certainly knew Rahab was ripe. He knew the harvest was ready. And though it wasn't a huge harvest, it was a real harvest. I was reminded, by the way, and we're going to get to verse 2 in a minute here, but I was reminded that John tells us Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't really get along. I mean, if they could have, they would have built a wall to stay separated. And both would have been happy with the wall. And the deal was, is Jesus, well, in King James it says he must needs go. Just sort of a quaint way of saying it was an absolute necessity. It's something that had to happen. Why? He had a divine appointment, well, with another woman. She too had suffered greatly. She'd been used and abused. But there was something stirring inside of her, something only God could have seen. That desire, that hunger, that thirst for righteousness, for a relationship with God that would satisfy, well, all that was lacking in her life. Not just a guy to come along who'd care for her. She'd had five husbands and was living with some guy at this point that wasn't even her husband. And Jesus, he goes to her and speaks with her and reveals his plan for her forgiveness and salvation. He reveals himself to her. But our story, it's about another woman, at least here. Another woman in another time and in another place. A harlot named Rahab. Now, she's mentioned 8 times in Scripture. 5 of them are here in Joshua. But she's also mentioned in Matthew, in Hebrews, and in James. And we'll touch on those in just a little while. Well, we read it, but just in case. It was told the king of Jericho, hey, these spies have showed up and they're here to search out the country. So he sends to Rahab, knowing they'd gone into her house, and said, bring these guys out. And she says, well, they came, but I didn't know where they were from, and they've already left, and maybe if you hurry, you can catch up with them. But verse 6 and 7 said she'd hidden them up on the roof. And so the men left. They go out looking. They believe her. Well, 2 or 3 things here that are very practical and should be challenging. First, we see the king's wisdom as he sets out to find the spies as soon as he heard that they were there. And you know, Jesus said that the sons of this generation are often wiser, well, than God's people. It's sort of a bizarre thing that here we have God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God. But he says, people that don't even know me, they're making preparations. They're watching out. They're being more careful often than we are. So he tells us we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I've known a few Christians that confused that verse and sort of switched it around, you know. Harmless as serpents and wise as doves. But anyway, there's a second thing here, and commentators really do, well, they kind of go round and round with it. I don't believe there's any reason to excuse Rahab's lifestyle or her lying. She's a harlot. Some of the commentators say, well, no, she was actually just an innkeeper. I could go for that except for this. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, they say she was a harlot. And that word harlot, when you look it up in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means harlot. And so here's a gal who's living in a moral lifestyle. That's one of the reasons I think that, you know, people would have said, well, there's no way, you know, she's not a seeker, she's not searching, she's not interested, she wouldn't be. Well, I think when people are living in blatant open sin, well, it says they're going to be dissatisfied soon. They're going to come to an end of the enjoyment of all of that. Sin has pleasure, you know, for a season, the Bible says. But it's a short season. Short season of pleasure, a long season of, well, all the consequences of sin. So I don't think we should try to excuse her lifestyle, nor her lying. Some say, well, you know, she lied to hide him, and that was, you know, that was a good thing because something bad might have happened to him. Here's what I think. God says lying is wrong. And it's not just for those who have the law, those under the Mosaic law. No, lying's wrong for everybody. Lying was wrong before the law. Lying's been wrong and will always be wrong. Now here's the thing. Her immorality and her lack of honesty, it was common in that society. And it's common in our society. So if we excuse her, well, we're going to start excusing ourselves. We're going to say, well, you know, this wasn't a real lie. It was a white lie. You ever told one of those? It's like, do you like my new hairdo? You know, you start twitching. If you're a guy and you get that question, you know, or the one I really enjoy is when Pam comes home and she just looks like I'm supposed to know. And I'm looking the best I can. And I'm like, what? And she's like, you know what? You do know what? Well, the bottom line is, many of us have been guilty of trying to spare someone's feelings. I mean, what are we going to say? That's the worst haircut I ever saw. I can't believe you bought that. Or, you know, and here's the most loaded question ever. Does this make me look fat? You know, it's like, who wants to answer that? Well, gals, I'll give you a tip. Don't ask. It's like, apply some military wisdom. Don't ask, don't tell, you know. In any case, here's what I think. This is my personal view of this. God could have protected the spies even if she didn't lie. How would that have happened? I don't know. We don't get to find out because she lied. And that happened back with Abraham and Sarah. It happens with his son and daughter-in-law. I mean, you know, they follow right along. And every time somebody does something that, well, they try to finagle and work it out and make it happen, we get robbed. God gets robbed of an opportunity to show what he was going to do, and we get robbed of getting to see how he would have done it. And there are so many places in Scripture like that. Well, the other thing is, well, God tells the truth about people. I actually really appreciate that about the Bible. I don't know how many biographies you've read, but you know, it's like, depending on who writes it, I mean, if someone writes your biography and they don't like you, whoo, it's going to be bad. And if they really like you, it's going to be shining. But few people tell the absolute truth. The Bible always does that. When God picks someone and says, I'm going to use them as an example, he doesn't hide all their flaws and faults. He says, hey, Rahab, the harlot. She was immoral. Now we know she's a liar. So, but here's the thing. There's a part of her hungering for God. How do we know that? He's going to great lengths to rescue her, to redeem her, to save her before the destruction of the city. Well, we read in verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said, men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Note her testimony. At least three things strike me as being radical and amazing. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land. Now, how she knew that? Hey, only the Lord and Rahab know. She doesn't reveal to us, but she says, I know. And I have those words, well, highlighted here. The Lord has given you the land. The terror has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. The second thing is, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Now, when was that? Do you remember? 40 years earlier. It makes me think, well, the Israelites were afraid of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were afraid of the Israelites. So it's kind of like, who do you think had a better chance of surviving a battle? I would think the guys with God on their side. And interestingly enough, well, here they had this opportunity to go in. But he does give us even a little more information. She said, we're faint-hearted. We've heard what's happened, not just the Red Sea, but, you know, Sihon and Og, wipe those guys out. And in verse 11 it says, when we heard these things, our hearts melted, nor did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. Now, what I see here is that fear comes by hearing. They hear what's happening, and they're afraid. And guess what? That was wisdom. You should be afraid if God's coming to wipe you out, if the wrath of God's about to fall on you. Now, here's the deal, though. Faith also comes by hearing. And fear of the Lord, it's supposed to lead to faith in the Lord. Fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Everybody was afraid, but it seems only Rahab and her family had exercised any faith. I got to ponder that. And you should too. How is it that they heard and they knew and they understood and they were afraid, and only Rahab tries to do anything to secure herself and her family? I think it's a lot like our generation again. And I do think, because I watch a little comedy, you guys probably do it too. I watched somebody the other day interviewing a pastor. Now, it was a comedy show. The pastor was for real. And the pastor was giving very good answers to the questions. But the guy asking the questions, well, it was pretty loaded, you see. And the guy, it was really a great setup if you wanted to mock the things of God. And what I saw is that anybody watching that wasn't a Christian would think the pastor was the idiot and not the interviewer. Now, I knew better. Why? I knew what the pastor was saying was true. But, you know, he was talking about, like, all the things that are going to happen. All these big chunks of hail are going to fall from the sky and wipe people out. And the guy's like, oh, really? That's going to happen, huh? You know, and it's like just sort of calmly and subtly mocking the idea of a coming judgment. And you know, and then don't worry, you know, there's going to be a mark in the right hand. And it's all the stuff we know to be true and we're trying to warn people about. And I was reminded when Lot was rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the destruction of Sodom, that he was told to go and rescue whoever he could, gather those who will listen to you. And he went to his sons-in-law, and you know what it said? They thought he was kidding. They thought he was joking. Why? He said, hey man, God's going to destroy this place. And this angel just showed up and told me we got to leave town right away. Don't have time to get anything. Let's just go right now. And they thought he was kidding. And I'm thinking, I wonder how many people that, well, I've interacted with or I have a relationship with, you know, I'm talking about out there, not in here. I know you guys believe you're responding to God. But I know lots and lots of people on the outside that, well, if I were to tell them what I tell you, they just look and say, that's never going to happen, you know. And they won't believe it till they see it. And when they see it, well, it's going to be a little late and a little difficult. In any case, the Lord your God, and here's the third thing she has to say. Not only I know and we have heard, but the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What's she doing? She's confessing her faith in the true and living God. And the Bible makes it clear. When someone turns from unbelief and believes, God forgives them and receives them and adopts them and cleanses them. And listen, God is rescuing and redeeming Rahab because he and he alone could see what was happening in her heart. Note verse 12 with me. Now therefore, he says, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my family. Spare my family. My father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now what's her petition? It's for their protection. Knowing her people were facing judgment, and I'm thinking she actually believed that judgment was due them. She's not arguing like or pleading, oh, come on now, we're good people here. No, she's like, I know this is going to happen. I understand who God is. I see what's coming. I get it. She pleads for her life, and she pleads for the lives of those she loved. And the good news, God always forgives repentant sinners. Now these guys answer her, verse 14, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the spies promised to spare her. They promised to spare her family. But there are three conditions. Note them here, verses 17 through 20. The men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, we will be free from your oath, which you've made us swear. Note a couple of things with me. Salvation is always a gift of God. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And neither did she. She didn't deserve to be forgiven or saved. It was a gift to her. And we see in this, and there are so many passages that do this, but we see this beautiful combination of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they're working together perfectly. There's actually this unbelievable, to me, debate over the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And it's so divisive that there are camps where we're all sovereignty. And if you believe in any responsibility, well, you're diminishing the sovereignty. And then there's people, no, we've got to have the responsibility. But then it's like, and you guys, you're kind of whacked out in that whole sovereignty. But here's the deal. God is absolutely sovereign. God did, in fact, choose Rahab We know that because it's true for every person who will be in the kingdom. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That wasn't just something Jesus meant for those first disciples. It's always the case. No one would move toward God unless God moved first. But the bottom line is, God is moving. And it's not as will any perish. We'll see that so clearly. So God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, working together perfectly. Now, salvation, hers and her family, well, it required that she believe the Lord and obey the Lord. And I like to suggest that's how it's always been. At the time of the flood, and you're well aware, the ark was the only means of salvation. And I'm sure there were people that believed in the ark. I mean, you know, Noah built that thing for a very long, long time. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I imagine he probably, you know, did a few tours and, you know, hey, come and check out the ark. You know, I mean, you, if you're building, you want people to see. They're going to come around and go, hey, what are you doing? And the thing is, man, that's an awesome ark. And I bet that ark could do really good in a flood. And I know most people were mocking only for a season. When the floods came, nobody was mocking. Lots of people were crying out. But my point is this. During the flood, there was only one way anybody could be saved. Noah had to build the ark. He had to bring his family onto the ark. And I do love it. The Bible says the Lord shut the door. I think he was just saying, just in case, I'm going to lock it on the outside too, you know. I think God's done that with us. Yeah, we've entered in, we've trusted in, we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you will be saved. During the Passover, and we're going to see that the scarlet thread is a perfect, well, picture of what was happening there. The Passover, the shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice, brought salvation to the firstborn in every household. But what was the requirement? That you believed in the blood? No, it was that you slew a lamb and took the blood and applied the blood. And get this, your firstborn had to be inside the house. If you went rambling around or partying out, there wasn't going to be any safety there. No, they had to be in the house, covered by the blood. So there had to be faith in the Word of God and then obedience to the Word of God. And we need to see it because there are a lot of us that believe all of this, but we haven't really entered into demonstrating that belief in practical obedience. God's promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Only one way to be saved in the flood, in the ark. Only one way to be saved at the Passover, in the house, covered by the blood. Only one way to be saved today, in Christ Jesus, washed clean, forgiven, without the shedding of blood, no remission. We're going to celebrate that reality in just a little while. Well, in verse 21, she says, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I like that. Here's why. She didn't wait. She immediately took action. She immediately demonstrated her faith through works. And just like in the Passover, where the angel would see the blood and spare the firstborn, this scarlet cord, it speaks of the blood of our Lord. It speaks of the blood of our Savior Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. Well, verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. And the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. A couple of things, and we're going to have a good amount of time tonight for communion and all that stuff. What about the rest of the people? You know that the scriptures tell us that God loves the world. So what about all these other people that are about to perish? Didn't God love them? The answer, of course, is yes, God loved them, but they didn't love him. They wouldn't turn to him. They didn't trust in him. They didn't repent of their sin. They didn't cry out for protection or forgiveness. Rahab did all those things. Would God have forgiven other people in that city? Hey, absolutely. Here's how we know that. Nineveh, you know Jonah's story. He didn't want to go. God pretty much forced the action and he ends up there. He doesn't really have a message of grace or mercy or hope. He just says, God's going to kill you guys and 40 days. And you know that Nineveh repented, all of them. How many people got saved in Nineveh? All of them. All of them. So how many people could have been saved in Jericho? I'd suggest the answer is all of them. I know they were destined and doomed to destruction. By the way, if you think, well, it seems harsh, you know, God going in and wiping these guys out. Hey, he gave them time to repent. And he gave them an awful lot of time to turn and to repent. We'll see this. Rahab and her family were saved by grace through faith, just like us. I mentioned that she's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Let me give them to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Two things there. She didn't perish. They did perish. She didn't perish with those who what? Did not believe. See, they died of unbelief. They didn't die because they were sinners, because everybody's sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, they died because they didn't repent, because they didn't respond, because when they realized that the wrath of God was coming, they didn't do anything to prepare themselves or to get into a right relationship with him. So she didn't perish. And note, Hebrews calls her the harlot Rahab. It's kind of a bummer. You know what I mean? It's like, but I think there's a reason for it. He could have passed over it, but they don't. Why? And by the way, Hebrews 11, that is the hall of faith. This is all those people that God did radical things in and through. She's there with all these wonderful people of God. And he picks her out and he plucks her out and she didn't perish with those who did not believe. That's going to be your situation, by the way. You believe, you're not going to perish. Those who don't believe, they will perish. And when they die, ultimately they're going to die and suffer because of unbelief. James 2:25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now get this. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Some see a contradiction between Paul's declaration that we're saved only by faith in God and James's suggestion that, no, she was justified by her works. But here's how that works. It's saved by faith, not works, but faith in God always produces good works. There's no such thing as a faith that doesn't change me or you. A faith that doesn't move us. No, faith, and you just, if you're not sure, read Hebrews 11. Faith is always active. If you haven't studied through it, we'll be doing it in about, 10 or 11 weeks if things go right. Somewhere along those lines. But Hebrews 11 says, hey, she didn't perish with those who didn't believe because she did believe. And here it says she was justified by works. That justified, by the way, would be before men. She was justified by faith, as we all are, before God. And then she demonstrated she was different. She wasn't like the rest of her people. Well, in any case, finally, we see God not only forgives our sins and pardons every repentant sinner, But through the new birth, he makes us a part of the family. Those of you who were with us for our Christmas service, you'll remember Matthew 1:5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. There are two women mentioned in that one verse, and it's actually verses 5 and 6, first part of 6. Rahab, a Canaanite, a people doomed to destruction. Ruth, a Moabitess, they're not going to do too good either. Both found favor with God. Both exercised faith in God. Both chose to live among the people of God rather than the unbelieving crowd who, although they feared God, nevertheless refused to repent of their sins, exercise faith in Him, ask His forgiveness, plead for His mercy, and so they suffered His wrath. He not only forgives her, she marries a prince and ends up being in the genealogy, not just of King David, though that's amazing, but in the genealogy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, what about you? I'd figure most of you, it's Wednesday night. For all the things people could do on Wednesday night, I figure if you're here, you must be a Christian. But you know what I found? That would be, not the best for me to assume. Why? Lots of times people come, and they come because, they either think they are a Christian or they're trying to discern, what actually is a Christian or what does God desire from me or require of me? Here's the deal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Like Rahab. Say, Lord, hey, be merciful to me. Forgive me. And He's going to point you to the reality of the blood. We're going to celebrate Christ's death. I know it seems weird, but that's what we do when we take communion. We celebrate His death, but not just His death, but His death. Yeah, He died for our sins. That's something to celebrate. He was buried and rose again. That's something else worth celebrating. And as we take the bread and as we take the cup, we're looking at, the end result. You look at the Passover and you see the blood. You look at the scarlet cord or scarlet thread and you see the blood. You look at the lambs and the bulls and you see the blood. You see it's all about the blood. And without the shedding of blood, no remission, no forgiveness. So have you trusted? Have you asked forgiveness? Have you come to the place where you would say, hey, God, be merciful, forgive me and save me, save my family? Because if not, hey, why not? And if not, why not tonight? Let's pray. Lord, as we're gathered to worship You, to study together, to share in communion, we're so grateful for, this awesome lesson, these many lessons from the life of Rahab. We see, Lord, that no matter how bad a culture, no matter how far gone a society, that You're always looking for the one who would respond to You. You're always looking for the one who realizes that, judgment is just. It's deserved. We have nothing to complain about, Lord, if You had simply walked away from us and let us die in our sins. But You had a desire, a plan, a passion to see us forgiven and cleansed. And, Lord, You've done so much. Not only redeemed us, rescued us as You did Rahab, but, Lord, You've adopted us and made us a part of the family as You did Rahab. And, Lord, we're all linked. All those heroes of faith and all who are walking by faith, all a part of one large family, Your family. And we pray that not one here tonight would be lost to You. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, listen, I don't want to ever open these doors and worship together and study the Word and not give You an opportunity to get right with the Lord. And so it may be that you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe you've walked away from Him, but He's drawn you here. And it surely is, well, those spies, their real mission was a rescue mission. It wasn't just check out the land or check out the city, or that was all about Rahab and her family. And as surely as Jesus singled out and made time for the woman at the well, He is speaking to you personally, individually. And if you feel alienated from Him, listen, that has to be on your side, because He loves you and demonstrated that love and laying down His life, shedding His blood for your sins. He died that you wouldn't have to. He lives that you might live with Him. If you've never prayed and given your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. And I ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. Why is that important? Well, really, it's for your sake. That you could know that January 4th, 2006, you determined to follow Jesus. You decided that I'm not going to go my own way. I'm not going to walk in unbelief. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my life to the one who gave His life. And if that's you tonight, listen, raise your hand and hold it high. I'll acknowledge you. I'll pray for you. But more importantly, God will be dealing with you. His promise, His Holy Spirit will take control of your life, sealing you till the day of redemption. Anyone this evening, anyone this hour, anyone this service, it's not His will any perish, but all come to repentance. Have you? Will you? Anyone at all? Just another moment. Lord, as we've gathered tonight, You know our true heart's condition. And I'm absolutely convinced that these times of communion, You mean them to be time of reconciliation. And Lord, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because in all honesty, if we were to say who if anyone needs to pray for something, forgiveness here or strength there or greater faith in this, Lord, You know us. You know we're a needy people. And we know we need more of You and less of us, Your Spirit and less of our flesh. So as we share tonight, minister Your heart through this communion time and through the worship. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.